So our sermon series, the seven last words, were in week five. Next week, we'll look at two of them combined together on Palm Sunday. And so last week, we looked at the words that Jesus said as he was taking care of his mother and was creating a new kind of family, a family of faith. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so this week we're looking at a text from the Gospel of John that is, I think, a pretty intriguing passage for me. So in preparing for this sermon, I recently read a paper. It was written by a medical doctor and a theologian about the physical death of Jesus, about what he endured. And in reading that paper, what I learned that was new to me was that even speaking the words that he spoke would have caused him a great deal of pain. So just to remind you about sort of what Jesus has endured on our behalf, everybody that was condemned by Roman law was first scourged. They were whipped with a thing called a flagellum. So it's a wooden handle wrapped in leather about this long. And then on the end of it is anywhere from 3 to 5 sort of leather straps that are thin. And at the end of that strap is often tied a little metal ball, or even parts of lamb bones were put at the end. So Jesus would have been tied to a post and whipped with this thing. The number of strokes he received, unknown. The Jewish tradition was 39, one less than 40. But this particular instrument was designed to inflict maximum pain. Those little balls, those little bones, would grab the skin and rip it from his back, oftentimes exposing muscle. He would begin to bleed badly from his back. And this is all before he is nailed to the cross. We know about the Via Dolorosa, his carrying of the cross. We remember that he couldn't even carry it. He had to have Simon Cyrene help him, the Romans made Simon of Cyrene do that. And so when they crucified Jesus, they would have put a spike about 7 inches long in his wrist. The palms, science has told us, the palms couldn't hold the weight of a body. So there's a spot right here between your bones that they would aim for. And there's a nerve right there. And so that would have caused intense pain. And the way they put you on the cross, your knees are bent. The nature of crucifixion is that you are asphyxiated. You literally can't breathe. And exhaling actually is the really hard part. You can't adequately exhale. And so in order to exhale, in order to speak, Jesus would have to put weight on his feet, which are nailed through the ankle bone, to get his back up off the cross in order to exhale, in order to breathe. And while he was doing that, he would have pressure on his wrists where that stake is rubbing up against the nerve, and he would have, basically it would feel like fire running through his arms as he tried to breathe. So these words, these seven last words from Jesus, were painful for him to utter. And so I think they really are worth some special attention on our part. So where we are in the timeline of Jesus' crucifixion, we read in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus was put on the cross at 9 o'clock. And then at about noon, we read that darkness covered the land from noon until 3. And so it's about 3 o'clock, and Jesus knows that his time is drawing to an end. He's been on the cross now for 6 hours, which really, as crucifixions go, is not very long. There are accounts in history of people being on the cross 2 to 3 days. So this was not a long time for Jesus to be on the cross, but it was a most painful 6 hours that you can imagine. His back is bleeding. It's scraping up against the cross as he moves up and down to try to breathe. Every breath that he takes causes him unending pain. And he is able to croak out these words to us. So it brings us to our text here in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in our text, we read that Jesus knows that it is all finished. Can you imagine what a relief that would be to him? To know that not only was his death imminent, but that he had accomplished the mission that he had been sent for. That had to be of great comfort to him to know that he had gotten this thing done, despite the pain that he endured. And our text tells us that to fulfill the scripture, he says, "I am thirsty." That's certainly part of being crucified, is this intense thirst that comes from blood loss and from basically baking in the hot Jerusalem sun. He's thirsty. And so John tells us that it is to fulfill a scripture. And I will tell you, the scholars aren't 100% sure on exactly which scripture it is that we're talking about. That the best, the most likely one is Psalm 69:21, where the author of that psalm, where David is talking about, "They give me vinegar, my enemies give me vinegar to drink." So Jesus fulfills this scripture. And in this text, we see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, we understand, is both fully human and fully divine. It's a basic tenet of our faith. It's a rock solid belief that Jesus is fully divine and fully human. I sometimes in my mind wonder what that played out like with toddler Jesus. This divine being that's learning to walk and talk like us. I mean, what was little 11-year-old Jesus like? Did he manifest things? What did he do? I mean, it's an interesting concept because he is fully human. And so he experienced everything just like you. Jesus had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn all of these things. He was tired. He slept. He was hungry. He knew loss. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. You know, it hasn't always been that well set that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. The early church fathers argued over this. There was a group, they were called Docetists, and they believed that Jesus was not really here in a human form, but was sort of like a phantasm. that when he walked, he didn't leave footprints. As one of the church councils, that was deemed an anathema. It was deemed heresy to claim that. And the Gnostics wanted to separate our spirit from the physical. And that was later found to be anathema. It really wasn't until the council at Chalcedon in 451 that this tenet of our faith really became solidified, that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. The mystery part is how it works. I would love to stand up here and be able to explain to you exactly how it is that Jesus Christ can be both fully human and fully divine at the same time, but I'm not that smart. I can't do it. It's a mystery of our faith. But it remains a basic tenet of our faith that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. And as such, as a crucified person experienced every bit of pain that anyone could experience. By Roman law, a condemned prisoner who was about to be crucified was offered a glass of wine mixed with an anesthetic that would help ease the pain. And we read in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus did not partake of that. Once he realized it was drugged wine, he didn't take it. He experienced fully everything that it meant to be crucified on a cross. Fully human, fully divine. So remember last week, when I told you that the Gospel of John has words that we can read and then we understand the words, but there's oftentimes another deeper meaning behind those words? Well, the author of John is at it again in this text. We read in verse 29 that they took this sponge and they put it on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, you need to think about your Bible history. Go back to your Sunday school days. Where is hyssop used in the Bible? It's at the Passover, the first Passover. And remember, this crucifixion, this time, is happening here during the Passover. So, but it was at the Passover, the first one in Egypt, that the Jews used a hyssop branch to put the blood of the sacrificial lamb over their door. Remember, it was the 10th plague, the death of the firstborns, of every animal, of every child. The firstborn was going to be killed. It was the last plague before they were freed. And God gave them very specific instructions. Kill an unblemished lamb, grill it, and eat it. And they're doing it in such a way that they're like in their robe with their walking staff, basically ready to travel. But before you do all of that, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of the lamb and put it over your door. And that way the destroyer, the angel of death, knows to pass over this house, that no one in this house will die. That was the first Passover. That was happening during the crucifixion. It was the Passover. And for John, the author of John, Jesus is the Passover lamb. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. We sang about Jesus being the Lamb of God. And so for the writer of the Gospel of John, he is saying Jesus is the Passover Lamb. It is through the blood of Jesus that we will be passed over for the judgment of God. The use of the hyssop branch is recalling this Passover. And he is paralleling the death of Jesus as that of the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the final sacrifice of blood that needed to be done. It is through this sacrifice that we are forgiven of our sin, that we claim the gift of eternal life, Jesus as the Paschal Lamb. Just as the Passover lamb's applied blood caused the destroyer to pass that house by, so the blood of Jesus applied to our life causes the judgment of God to pass us over. We are free because of the blood of Jesus the Christ. At the first Passover, the Egyptians were freed from slavery. At the death of the Lamb of God, we are free from slavery to sin and death. And we are given eternal life through the blood and the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know so unworthy of this gift. So unworthy of this sacrifice that you have made on behalf of the world and on behalf of each one of us. We don't really understand it. But Father, we say yes. We say yes with joy that we are grateful that we can be forgiven for our sin. That in your eyes it is far as the east is from the west. Our crimson stain has been washed away, and we are free to be a follower of Jesus, free of sin and claiming eternal life. For this amazing gift of grace, we give you our thanks and praise your name. Pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.